Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. I think I'm all finished with my tears. Okay. I would like to share with you my journey to baptism and then to this church, The Point. I was number 4 out of 5. My youngest brother was born without a femur bone. He only had 1.5 legs. Growing up with a sibling who has to hop to even go to the bathroom in the morning was such a humbling experience. We all grew up in a very teeny home in Everett, Washington. All 5 kids slept in a 2-bedroom attic, very small. Our bathroom was about 5 by 5, but hey, it was indoors. We had 1 small heater in the living room, and that we all tried to share on those cold winter mornings. We had a large backyard filled with cherry trees and berry bushes. My mom kept up the flower beds and my dad the garden. We all had chores, and in a 500 square foot home, you picked up after yourself immediately. Dad was very strict and mom was a pushover. I was raised with love and security. My parents never played mind games or used guilt. Imagine that, being raised without guilt. My mom always said, if it makes you feel guilty, then just don't do it. And my dad always said, if you're man or woman enough to do it, then you had better be man enough to own up to it. Again, no guilt. We got yelled at and we got spanked. We were taught manners and to work very hard. Another quote is, if you're going to do a job, do it right or don't do it at all. We played lots of family games and laughed. And still another quote, don't cheat, because if you cheat, you really don't win, and you're only cheating yourself. We were taught a lot of integrity. Mom and Dad both worked, and on every nice weekend, we'd pack up the station wagon and head for the hills, all 7 of us and our gear in 1 vehicle. We would hike about 5 miles by trail and blaze about 2 miles into a lake. My dad and his uncle had discovered. As a young kid, watching the fish swim to your bait because the water was so crystal clear and then biting it was impressive, to say the least. We were taught to leave the lake as though we were never there. We carried out whatever we brought, and the fun part about leaving was finding the blazed trees to get us back to the trail. That was my mom's and dad's church. With so little, I felt the richest of all. My first memory of Jesus was sometime between the ages of 3 and 5. My sister, 9 years my senior, hung a picture of Jesus in our room. Now, this was monumental because I was extremely afraid of the dark, and I also had an overactive imagination. I could make faces out of the folds in the curtains and forget pictures of people on the wall. I knew they were real and looking at me. Funny thing, though, I only felt comforted by the picture of Jesus with his hands in prayer. My dad had a grandpa and 2 uncles who were Baptist ministers. That's a whole other story. But I can tell you, we did not talk religion in our home. I did go to Sunday school from time to time with my sister and other relatives and learned, Jesus loves me, have faith, hope, and charity, and of course my nightly prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. I was faithful to say my prayers every night, well, almost every night. I always knew God loved me, but I never realized the importance of Jesus. I knew that he was lucky to be God's son, but that was about the extent of it. Then came the dark period in my life, my early 20s. I dispelled Jesus freaks. For that, I am ashamed. And, oh man, and have asked God for forgiveness. Even with all that God had given me, I was so stupid. I had true-to-life bouts with the devil himself. The only thing that got me through that were the words, in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. Okay, now for the silver lining. I got a beautiful daughter, and in 1978, found 5 acres on the river. I'm going to move up about 8 years when I met my husband. I knew after only 2 weeks he was the one. It was an incredible romance, and after engagement encounter, we were married in the Catholic Church. That was a miracle in itself, since I was a divorcee. We went off and on to church, but I still had so many questions. I would read the Bible, but just did not get all of the these and thous. So I decided to do our own church. I know you're all going to cringe over this one, but yep, I found a more evolved children's Bible, and the family read and discussed it every Sunday. Next, I wanted to be baptized. Can you guess who I wanted to baptize me? My brother, the one with the one leg. After all, he was in every prayer I had. He was the one who made me so thankful for my arms, my ears, my hearing, my athletic abilities, etc. He was my connection to God. I thanked God for being able to get up and walk every day. I thanked God for making me aware of people with any kind of handicap, being careful with my words to make them feel accepted. By the way, my parents never ever treated my brother as if he were any different. He is in pain every day and never complains. And he wouldn't even think of applying for a handicap sticker, because after all, he can walk, even though it's with a brace. So the day arrived, a beautiful sunny day. Friends and family arrived to witness my love and acceptance of our Savior Jesus Christ. The day got later and later, and no brother. People finally left that night, and I was in wonder. The next day was cold and totally overcast. I called my brother and asked why he didn't show up. He was so sorry. He couldn't believe that he had forgotten. I was sad because I felt that God had given me a sunny day with lots of friends and support, and it was gone. I felt strongly, though, that I needed it to be done. I asked my husband to please baptize me. So we studied the scriptures and proceeded to the river with our two younger children. I had made them white gowns and had purchased their first crosses. They were only 2 and 4 at the time, so my husband only sprinkled them with river water, telling them that true baptism comes at the time of awareness. So now my husband and I are in the river to our waist, and I got a picture of this, it's very cold. We said our prayers and scriptures, and I had admitted my sins, professed my love and commitment to Christ our Savior. Then my husband is gently trying to submerge me, but he finds resistance. Oh yeah, he gives me the look of disapproval. I said, okay, let me pray. So I prayed, and I felt the Holy Spirit come in me, and I nodded and said, okay. I was submerged, and when I came back up, I felt no cold. I walked to the shore reflecting, looked at my awesome family, the incredible river, the surrounding beauty, and I sat and I said, that was good. That was very good. At that moment, the dark, heavily overcasted sky parted. A small hole and a ray of sunlight shined down on me. I looked at my husband in amazement, and he said, only you. And I replied, no, not only me. God taught me a lot that day, that yes, indeed, my brother was certainly a gift to me and all who meet him, but no man other than Jesus Christ is my link to God. Also, everything is in God's time. I needed the cold, dark clouds in order to see God's light. Do you think it can get any better than that? Well, how about the Point Church? For about 10 years, I was still wanting more knowledge, a better understanding of the scriptures, and to truly know all that I can about God. I wanted a church with integrity, not one whose first agenda is all about money or man-made rules or traditions. I did not want a man-made religion, greed, or politics. I wanted God's word. I was searching again when my friend Debbie said, I've heard good things about the Point. It's non-denominational. I tried it. Amazing. My first encounter at the Point was two warm and friendly greeters, Ross and Wendell. Then I encountered wonderful singers and musicians praising God to music. And best of all, Pastor Mike, who says over and over, I'm not going to tell you, you should do this or you shouldn't do that. It is between you and the Lord. Amen to that. Pastor Mike is aware we are all sinners, including him. He desires and finds much joy in spreading God's word. Not Pastor Mike's word or his agenda, but God's word. How refreshing. It took me a long time of struggling and questioning, as you can see by how old I am. Thank you, God, for always looking after me no matter what and sacrificing your only son for us all and bringing me to this special church for the next chapter in my spiritual growth. And I'm so excited. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. I was kidding Kathy earlier when she was nervous. I said she used to work for Alaska Airlines for 30 years. She could have just said, and everyone fasten your seatbelts, and then she used to be on the microphone and would have helped her be at ease. I'm going to invite the youth group to go upstairs with Duke. If you're in sixth grade through high school, please go up with him. And I am going to pray, and we're going to dive back into the book of Matthew. We've been out of that book for the last 4 weeks, and now we're back in all of last fall. Basically, we made it all the way through Matthew, first half of Matthew 6, and we're going to pick it back up and probably be in the book of Matthew for the rest of this year. So let's pray as we transition. Heavenly Father, I pray specifically this morning that you would teach us by your Spirit about fasting, that you'd help us to grow closer to you and understand who we are in your presence and all that you have for us as your children. Guide us now as we look at your truth together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. It's a look at the book of Matthew. And we've come to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 this morning. And I've entitled this message, Speaking of Fasting. If you'd follow with me on the side screens or in your Bibles, I'd appreciate it. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Remember, this is Jesus speaking now, and he says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Three simple questions on fasting this morning, and we're going to unpack them by looking at several verses throughout Scripture. First, what is fasting? Secondly, how do we fast? And then third, why fast? Well, let's look at what fasting is. Let's look at a definition. First, it's abstaining from food and possibly drink. You know, you've heard of people fasting for dietary reasons or because they've forgotten their food going to work or whatever. But in this case, biblical fasting is actually abstaining from eating food and possibly drink, I say, like maybe different types of drinks. There's juice fasts, but a lot of times it's just drinking water for a period of time. And that's what the second definition or part of the definition, it's for a set period of time. And then third, it's for a certain cause or reason. You know, as we look at some of the scripture, you'll see why people fasted in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But maybe God's put something on your heart. Maybe you have someone who's sick in your family and you want to fast for them and pray and seek God's face for them. And when we're eating a lot of food, it distracts us from moving towards God. And when we don't eat the food, that distraction is removed. Notice what Jesus said here twice in this passage that I just read. In verse 16, right, he starts it off, when you fast, not if you fast. And also back over in verse 17, but when you fast, again. He doesn't say, if you feel good and want to fast occasionally, then maybe you should do this. No, he says, when you fast. He's speaking to us as his followers. And so if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, then fasting needs to be a part of our lives. But if I were to guess, many of us have heard about fasting, yet we haven't really tried it or we don't do it on a regular basis. So I hope by the end of this message, you're going to see not only the benefit of fasting, but you're going to have a desire to seek after God through the spiritual discipline of fasting. Let's look at how fasting is written about in the Old Testament. There's three passages I want to look at. I want to start with Moses in Exodus 34, 28. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Here's Moses at Mount Sinai when he's being given one of the greatest revelations in all of Scripture. It's the Ten Commandments. And what happened? He went up on the mount to be alone with God and he fasted for 40 days and nights from food and water. Some of you are saying, well, how did he fast without having any water? Well, God took care of that. Is that possible today? Maybe. I know that we need water to live on. Maybe he snuck a little V8 or something on the side, you know, a can of tomato juice. I doubt it. But the thing here is that God had an incredible revealing of Himself through the Ten Commandments that He wanted to give to Moses. And so what happened? Moses didn't have any distractions. Because imagine if he had to go down and make a turkey sandwich, you know, or whatever he was eating at the time. He would have been distracted by that. But he spent these 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence, and God did what? He gave the Ten Commandments, you know, which our legal system is still based upon today. The whole Western world is based on these Ten Commandments, their legal system. What's right and wrong. And God was revealing these things to Moses, his spokesperson. And so what happened? He fasted and he prayed and he waited on God, and that's what God gave him. What about King David? Remember, he was noted for having a heart after God, or having a heart that was after God's heart. In Psalm 35:13, David writes, "Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting, when my prayers returned to me unanswered." Now, think about this for a moment. Not only is David praying for ill people, and he's praying and fasting here, he's praying for his enemies, for those that were against him. And how does he do that? He fasts. In other words, he abstains from food to do what? To seek God's face, so that he would change people's hearts and who were attacking him. Thirdly, in the Old Testament, we see the prophet Joel. And this is a pretty powerful passage. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. "Even now, declares the Lord." Now he's speaking God's words. "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity." Here's the prophet now speaking God's words to the nation of Israel. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to return to me with all your heart. He's saying, you've been distracted by running your own independent way, thinking that your ways are better than my ways. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to return to me by what? By prayer and fasting. By slowing down and realizing that you're not the ones who are in control, by weeping and by mourning, by weeping over your sin, by mourning over your unrighteousness, by your waywardness, showing that you know that your way is not better than my way. So he says, you know, remember what happened in the Old Testament. If people sinned against God, they would rip their garments before a holy God. He's saying, I want you to rip your hearts out, so to speak. In this case, in other words, that your hearts are so troubled before me that you're weeping and mourning. You see, when we fast and we come to God in that way, what happens? He says, a broken heart, I do not, what? Despise. I do not turn away from a broken heart. In other words, He wants us to come to Him with a humble, broken heart because of our unrighteousness and our waywardness and our going our own independent way. But when we stop and we see that God is good, and then He knows us, and He knows all that we're going through, He says, okay, now there's someone I can work with. There's someone I can work in. And He fills us up with who He is. He says, I want you to remember this, that this is the God you're going to. He says, return to the Lord your God, and this is the God that you're going to. A God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending His calamity. He's saying, you're going to a God that's full of grace and mercy. We were down at the jail on Thursday night, and we talked about that word mercy. And you know, a lot of those guys, they understand it a little bit, but when I put it in their terms, they understood it that much more. I said, you know, mercy is like this. When you're going in for your hearing before the judge says, you know what, this is what your sentence says. You're going to get 10 years for what you did. But then the judge says, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to give you 10 days. And they're all like going, oh yeah, that'd be awesome, you know. You see, but God, in His mercy, did the same thing for you and I. He said what? He said, I could have given you death, separation from me forever because of your sinfulness, but I had mercy on you and I sent my Son Jesus. And He says what? He said, I want to give you life. See, that's what Joel's talking about when he says that our God is a God of compassion. And he's gracious and he's slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. You see, God could have sent calamity on us all, but by his grace he's drawn us to himself. And the more we understand that grace, the more we want to spend time with him in what? In prayer and in worship and in fasting. We want to humble ourselves before him. Well, what about in the New Testament? Well, Jesus fasted. Look at Matthew 4, 1 through 3. We looked at this not too long ago in this series. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. This is at the beginning of his ministry now, remember. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. How would be too? He says the tempter came to him, that's the evil one, and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You see, Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry. He's about to reveal himself, you know, to a watching world and pour his life into 12 disciples. He was about to go to the cross. And so what does he do? He goes out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and seeks his Father's will to be closer to his Father. And the evil one, knowing that he's at a weak point, comes in and he tries to break him. But God was greater through his Son Jesus. And he quotes Scripture, right? He says, "It is written." See, in the midst of our fast, we may be weak physically, but we're strong spiritually. Amen? Why? Because we're spending time alone with our Father, and he fills us up with who he is. And that's what Jesus was doing in the midst of that desert experience. And then look at Acts 13, 2 through 3. This is the sending out of Paul and Barnabas. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord, this is the apostles now, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Well, some of you are saying, that doesn't say Paul, it says Saul. Guess what? That was his name before he became Paul, remember? And notice it says Barnabas first. Barnabas was the leader here. But there's three verbs that are going on here. They were worshiping the Lord first and foremost. And then it says they were also fasting. They were choosing to seek after God by saying no to food in this case. And then what happened? It says that God spoke to them. It says the Lord spoke to them. It says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then, not only did they worship and fast, it says, so after they fasted, they prayed. They fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. Isn't that interesting? The greatest apostle of them all was called out in the middle of a worship and fasting and prayer time. You see, as God leads us as men and women who desire to seek after Him, He's going to speak to us in the middle of what? Worship and fasting and prayer times. It wouldn't be any other way. You know, God wants to speak His will to us. He wants us to understand who He is. And so the greatest apostle, you know, was sent out with a leader, with someone who had the words of encouragement. And that's what Barnabas' name meant, remember. He was an encourager. He came alongside Saul, who became Paul. Now, one last verses in the New Testament to talk about this. This is like one chapter later now. It talks about Paul and Barnabas in that order. Acts 14, 21, the second part of that verse through 23. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Who's they? It's Paul and Barnabas. It says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Now again, one chapter later than what we just looked at in Acts 13, in Acts 14, Paul's mentioned first. He's now the leader of this little band of people. And what are they doing? Not only are they starting churches, but they're appointing elders. And how did they do that? They did it with prayer and fasting. You see, these are important decisions that these folks are making, so they want to get it right. And so when you have an important decision to make, I want to encourage you to pray and to fast, to say no to the distractions of food. See, it's easy for us to get distracted by food, isn't it? All I have to do is mention three names, and you'll understand what I mean. Häagen-Dazs, Ben & Jerry's, and Dreyer's. Or Breyer's. There's two, right? You see, all of you have your favorite ice cream like I do, like Moose Tracks or cookies. Oh, was it? Cookie dough. Yeah, cookie dough ice cream, right? Cookies and cream. You know, Oreos. We all have our favorite. I mean, you know, soft serve at Dairy Queen with that chocolate dipped on, that's pretty good stuff. Or a Blizzard with whatever you want to put in it. Food tastes good. And it can become a distraction, though. You see, food is a false friend for a lot of us. We may be going through a struggle, and what do? We sit down and open up the refrigerator and sit down, and that becomes our friend. And maybe we eat a little bit too much because we think that's our friend. But see, folks, God has a solution for that. He says, I'm a jealous God, He tells us. He wants to spend time with us. And when we say no to food on a regular basis, guess what happens? We say yes to God in the midst of this discipline called fasting. I'm asking our staff to consider this and doing this on a regular basis together as we move forward in this journey. And as we grow in our new ministry center and community center, we're going to be doing more worship together and more prayer and more fasting on a regular basis. We're setting aside a room to do this. To where you can just drop in and pray and worship and fast with us. You see, I don't want to just read the Bible and say, you know, that sounds really nice, and then not do anything about it. Do you? In other words, imagine like reading this and living out what it says. And as you look at me, I want to make sure that you know that I'm living out what God's called me to live out in this book right here. And as a leader of this church, and as the leaders, as staff and leaders of this church, if we're not living out what this book says, then please call us on it. If you see something and you have a question, you know that my door is wide open. You see, as we understand what God tells us in His Scripture, we want to do what? We want to obey Him. We want to follow after His Spirit. Another point on what is fasting, I want to encourage you just to remember that it's a spiritual discipline. It helps us grow spiritually. And how does it do that? Well, it's about humbling ourselves before God. It's walking in humility. It's about declaring a holy fast, like Joel 1:14 says. See, it sets us up to God. It's a holy fast. He says, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land of the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. You see, that's what this is all about. It's saying that we're going to do what? We're going to seek God through what? Through fasting, through worship. That's what that sacred assembly is all about. We're assembling ourselves together. And then it says through prayer. And when you put those three powerful combinations together and you have men and women who are on the same page, you watch out. Because God's not only going to speak to us, He's going to show us how to live our lives, and people are going to see Jesus Christ in us. Amen? We're going to shine as a bright light. You just watch. Now, let me just encourage you with this, and this is what Jesus said. What fasting is not in this passage in Matthew 6. First of all, it's not about pride. You see, the words are, He says, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. That word disfigure means that they literally would kind of like put dirt on their faces and dishevel their hair. So they'd walk around wanting people to notice that something was different about them. You know, so that what? So that they could have men go, oh, you're so religious, you're incredible, and pat them on the back. You see, it's not about us doing something to be noticed. That's prideful. You know the verse. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, it's not about us doing some religious act. Jesus called that hypocrisy. It's not about looking somber for men to see us in any way, shape, or form. Well, what is it about? Well, let's talk about what fasting really is. How do we fast? Well, first, we need to understand what I've been talking about the first part of this message. We say no to food. And here's just an equal important part of the equation. We say yes to God. We literally may hold our hands up and say, God, I want your ways and not my ways. I want to know what your plan is for my life. As it says in Romans 12:2, I want to know your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do you do that? Well, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're going to know His will, the Scriptures tell us. It's a promise. And if we know that His will is good and pleasing and perfect, then we're saying, okay, Lord, I want that for me. Would you help me understand what that is? Secondly, it's an opportunity to grow. Fasting helps us grow in our relationship with God. Why? Because we're living out what it says in Psalm 46:10. I was thinking about this morning. It says, be still. Imagine just freezing. And we're just still. We're not saying anything to God. We're not listening to anything in the background. It's just quiet and we're still. It says, be still, and then it says, and know that I'm God. You know, that intellectual know is not what that means. It means not only in our minds, but it means in our hearts, that we know deep down within us that He is God. So when we're still and we know that He's God, you know, that happens in the midst of this fasting. It allows us to grow. And then the third part is we're depending on God even more. We're depending on Him even more. Secondly, how do we fast? Well, we plan ahead. We literally put it on our calendars. We say, okay, I'm going to pick this day or these next 2 or 3 days. I'm going to fast. We're going to say no to food. You actually put it on your calendar. You plan ahead. And not only do you plan it ahead, but you plan what you're going to say when someone comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I saw that you weren't eating. Is everything okay? You say, yeah, I'm just not going to eat today. Okay. And they may think that's okay. You know, because you got to be ready, because someone's going to ask. And they may continue to ask. And it's not about dodging the question. You know, it's okay if someone asks you, are you fasting today? Yeah, I am. I want to grow my relationship with God, and something He's put on my heart. And then you move on. It's not about answering the question truthfully if someone asks you. What it's about is not holding up some pride and saying, look at me, I'm fasting today. Please ask me so that I can show you how much I'm sacrificing, about how religious I am. No, it's not about that. We need to plan ahead, and your words too, when someone asks you. Third, don't just fast because you forgot your lunch that day. Okay, I'm fasting today. I forgot my lunch. That counts. It's not about counting or not counting. And you may fast that day, great. That's not what it's about. It's about growing in a relationship with the Lord. It's about focusing on God during that time. See, you'll have hunger pains. And in the midst of the hunger pains, what I do is I say, Lord, I want to know all that You have for me. And I cry out to Him. I say, Lord, I'm Yours. See, it's not about dieting. There's a benefit, yeah, of just drinking water and all that. But it's not about a diet. It's about growing in our relationship with Him. Thirdly, what does it look like physically when you fast? Well, Jesus tells us to put oil on our heads. Is that mortar oil or Crisco? Or what kind of oil is He talking about there? Well, back then they would put oil on their faces so that what? So they would look more alive. It's almost like for the ladies maybe putting some makeup on so that you're not looking all white or whatever you put makeup on for. I know it's look good. I'm not, you know, I'm going to get in trouble if I go any further. But my point is that He says to keep from being a distraction is basically what that means. You know, again, they were kind of making their hair all messed up. It might be as simple as washing your hair so that, you know, that it looks okay. You know, or if you're looking disheveled, you know, wash your face, He says, right in verse 17. See, the intent is for, in this case, the negative was for others to notice the people. And then that would be the reward, Jesus said. But as true Christ followers, when we fast, it's to seek after God and to grow in our relationship with Him. And He shows up, and what does He do? He allows us to get to see Him and grow in our relationship with Him. You know, I just want to move to the last point. And something's come to mind here as I've been speaking. The question is, why do we fast? Well, first, it's to focus on God. One of the things that God's allowed me to do lately in the last 5 or 6 weeks is to write some songs. And one of the songs He's put on my heart lately just goes, just in the last 24 hours, it just goes like this. You are so good. You are so faithful. And I love to spend some time in Your Word. You know, it's so good to cry out to Him with what's on your heart. And that's what I do when I write down some of these little choruses that come to mind in these words. You know, it goes on after that. It says, you are so good, you are so faithful. I love to spend time in Your Word. To praise Your name, to view Your mercy. I want to fall in love with You, my Lord. You're the great I am. You're God Almighty. Again, all I'm doing is singing out what's on my heart. And that song is in the middle. You know, in other words, I stop and I say, Lord, I just want to give this back to You as a gift. I want to sing to You what's on my heart. And in the midst of prayer, in the midst of worship, in the midst of fasting, all God's doing is saying, I want to speak to Your spirit. That's why it says clearly in Scripture that what? We're to be worshipers of Him in spirit and in truth. That's why I love to sing Scripture right back to Him again. When we worship from our spirits, we're worshiping His Spirit or the Holy Spirit. We're worshiping Him in spirit and then with truth or in truth. And the more we fast, the more we focus on God, and that's what He does. He shows up. We grow then. The first point here in your notes. We grow in our devotion to Him. We become more devoted to Him because He shows up in the midst of our focus on Him. So many of us focus on something that's so close. We say, well, at least I was at church today. And we focus on our attendance record. And you know what? That's about 5% off. And if you go 100 miles down the road, 5% off is a long way from the target of getting to know God. Because it's not about attendance. It's about getting to know the One that you came to worship. Amen? It's about getting to know the One that He's called you to, you know, to Himself. It's about getting to know God. Spending time with Him. So we grow in our devotion to Him. Secondly, we're more open to His voice when we focus on Him through fasting. We hear His still small voice. You know, back in Acts 13, they understood that Barnabas and Saul were going to be sent out to the Gentiles. God showed them that in the midst of prayer and worship and fasting. And God's going to show us many wonderful things when what? When we seek Him with all of our hearts. When we love the Lord our God with all our mind, soul, strength. And mind, heart, soul, and strength. You know, God has so many things for us. But a lot of times food gets in the way. It just gets in the way. And so this third point under why we focus or why we fast and focusing on God is that this distraction of food is removed. We're not thinking about that burger or that pizza or whatever it is, that steak we got sitting in the freezer or refrigerator. Or here in the Northwest, that salmon. We're thinking about Him. And then humility results. In other words, we become more dependent on our Father. And the more we're dependent upon Him, the more He shows up in our lives, the more He shows up in our lives, the more we want more of Him, and we continue to grow and grow and grow. And pretty soon, fasting becomes a regular discipline in our walk with Him. Now, secondly, Jesus tells us we're going to receive God's reward. He says He will reward what is done in secret in verse 18. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, God knows the motives of our hearts. He knows what's going on the inside of us. The question is, do you have skeletons in your closet that you aren't saying, Lord, would You remove this from my life? Because it's not about guilt and shame. It's about freedom. You see, many of us had fathers or uncles or male figures in our world that weren't necessarily the best example. And so a lot of times we just kind of take that example and we put it over on God. And God's not like that in any way, shape, or form. He's the God of love and of mercy and of grace. He's perfect and He has a plan for us. And as it says in Scripture, that His what? Yoke is easy and His burden is light. And He says, come have a relationship with Me and I'm going to free you up to be the man or the woman that I made you to be. See, in the midst of fasting, that's what happens. We understand what's going on in God's heart for us. Again, He humbles the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When we walk in humility, He gives us that. I'm going to end with a thought on God's food. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's saying, man does not live on food alone. Yeah, we need food to live, but He says, this is what I want you to live on. I want you to live on My word that comes from the mouth of God. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, says this about fasting. It says, fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding in Him a source of sustenance beyond food. Through it, we learn by experience that God's Word to us is a life substance, that it is not food or bread alone that gives life, but also the words that proceed from the mouth of God. We learn that we too have meat to eat that the world does not know about. In other words, in John 4, remember when He was talking to the woman at the well? Fasting unto our Lord is therefore feasting. Feasting on Him and on doing His will. I love that. Because it's about eating God's food for us. Remember when Jesus was sitting at the well, He sent the disciples into town to go get some food. And they came back with that McDonald's cheeseburger, you know, or Big Mac. Or whatever it was. And they said, here, Jesus. And He said, no, I don't need anything to eat. I've already eaten. And they're looking around going, I don't see any fast food restaurant around here. Where'd you get your food from? And He said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent Me. In other words, He's saying that I'm doing my Father's will. And when I do my Father's will, I am satisfied. I'm filled up with who He's made me to be. And folks, even fasting for a long period of time, He satisfies us right where we are when what? When we seek Him with all of our heart. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And then Jesus Himself called Himself the bread of life. Remember, He just got done with the feeding the 5,000 in John 6. And in verse 25 and following, you find this. When they found Him, this is the crowds now, on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for Me, not because you saw miraculous signs, because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He's saying, you guys are looking for Me because you want more food. Free food, that's a pretty good deal, especially back in that society. Do not work for food that spoils, Jesus said, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? They're asking a religious question now. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. So they asked Him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, again, they just saw this great miraculous sign and they didn't understand it. They're clueless. And this is how Jesus responds. It says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen Me and you still do not believe. He's saying, you saw all the miracles, you saw all that this happened, and now you're seeing Me, the true Son of God, the true bread of heaven, who will supply your hunger and your thirst, your spiritual hunger and your spiritual thirst, and you're getting it confused with the hunger of this world. Folks, we just say it this way. When we pray and worship and fast and seek after God with all that we are in the midst of, and understand the hunger that we have physically, and we turn it into spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst, Jesus said, you will find satisfaction. You will be full in me. That's what he's saying there. See, they were looking for the physical food, but Jesus reminds them who he really is, that he's the life of the world. He brings true life to this world. And we all have that physical or that spiritual hunger and thirst. And Jesus really wants us to be filled by it. Now lastly, why do we fast? It's to understand this living bread that will live forever. In John 6, again, he goes on in verse 47 and following, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he said again. Your forefathers ate the manna in their desert, yet they died. They ate the physical food, but they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, having only physical bread leads to death, folks. If we're putting our hope in this world and the food and all that's in it, we're going to die. Not only physically, but spiritually as well. But when we come to Jesus, he brings that spiritual sustenance. And fasting allows us to focus on Christ for who he is. I don't think we can get any more clear than what Jesus said right there. I am the bread of life. So in the midst of this discipline of fasting, I want to encourage all of us to pick a time, whether it's weekly, monthly, and say, okay, God, maybe it's just skipping a lunch meal, and you're saying, during my lunchtime, I'm going to spend time alone with you, Lord. Maybe it's going for a walk, and just saying, I want to spend time with you, God. I want to seek after you. And then maybe as you grow, and maybe you pick a whole day, you know, as lunch comes around, after you skip breakfast, your stomach's starting to talk to you a little bit, and you're tempted to just run over and get some food, and it's, oh no, Lord, I want you. I can handle this. And it's humbling. It's humbling when you're so hungry. You get to that evening meal time, and you're like, oh man. But you say, Lord, I want you more than food. I want to seek after you more than anything else on this side of eternity. And God meets you right there, and he says, okay. I see that you're serious about wanting me. I'm going to fill you up with who I am. I want to close with a couple questions. What did you learn about fasting today? And when are you going to apply what you learned? Maybe you need to just say, God, would you help me to see what this looks like? You know, take some of these verses, get the notes. There's a lot more passages on fasting throughout Scripture that you can look at and understand it more. If you have questions, I'd be happy to talk with you. Secondly, when are you going to sit down and plan out a time of fasting in your calendar? I'd encourage you to do it, you know, plan it out today. And then last, are you truly hungering and thirsting for Jesus and spending time with him? He wants to satisfy all of us as the true bread from heaven. Sometimes the main thing that gets in our way is our stomachs, as in our hungering for food. And the more we let food become a distraction and we think that it's going to satisfy us, or we're running from something that maybe he's shown us or something that we've done, and we know that that distraction is keeping us from dealing with it, then we're going to be held accountable before a loving, holy God. Because the more we get to know him, the more he's going to show us how to get out of, if you will, by helping us, the difficulties in this world. Because Jesus literally is in the center of the storm. He wants us to walk into the storm and through it and embrace him and then move on through with his help, with him right along with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you don't give up on any of us and that you call us into a deeper relationship with you, that you're a jealous God. And I pray as we continue to worship and pray and fast, Lord, and seek your face and wait on you and be still and know that you truly are God, that you would allow us to understand your will for our lives, for our congregation, for our families, and that we may be known as men and women who are seeking after you, who are walking with you, and putting you first. We thank you for your word and how true it is, and for the promises that you give us in it. And we pray these things in that precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.